sermon probably is a summary. Jesus spent a lot more time explaining himself than what's presented here. I also would invite you to remember that we're over 2,000 years removed from the context in which Jesus preaches this sermon, and so there's certain contextual things that he doesn't explain that I might try to explain, disclaimers and details that he doesn't say because he didn't have to in that day, but that I'll try to give a little bit of context for. I'm going to try to kind of fill in those gaps that Matthew's left, but the reality is I'm not going to answer most of your questions this morning, probably. I figured we kind of had two options. We could either spend like 12 weeks on the next four chapters or just kind of give a big overview, and I'm doing the latter there. Over the summer, we're going to preach a sermon series through the Ten Commandments, which is, this is kind of Jesus' commentary on the Ten Commandments. So some of these things will resurface over the summer. I'll be able to answer some of the questions there. But also, I'll remind you that once I start preaching, once the sermon starts, there's going to be a link on the kind of top right of the screen. So if questions come up for you, you can type that link into your phone and it'll bring up a form where you can submit a question. I think in 2 weeks, we're having a question and response Sunday where I will engage whatever questions come up for you. So just want to name all of that. I know that probably on the first read of this, there's going to be some things that might be a little bit surprising, disorienting, but that's okay. We're going to work through it, and I invite you to submit questions that you have if I don't answer them this morning. So with all that disclaimer aside, go ahead, Nathan. Let's read the scripture for today.
All right, let's pray first. God, I thank you for preserving this sermon for us over many, many, many years that we might learn from it now. I pray that you would teach us through it and just help us to come to know you more. I pray that you would speak through Milas and just empower him and give him just courage and boldness to proclaim your word. We love you and praise you, God. Amen. All right, we're going to start with our Old Testament reading, which is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32-33, on page 151 in the black Bibles that are around the chairs, if you want to follow along, but it will also be up on the screen. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. And then moving to our New Testament reading, which is Matthew chapter 5, and it's going to be the whole chapter, verses 1 through 48. The worship guide says 44, but it's going to be 48. We'll do the whole chapter. That's on page 809 in the Black Bibles. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nathan. Perhaps you can see why a bit of a disclaimer was necessary. We're going to jump in here. It's always interesting preaching a sermon on a sermon. Not something we do in other contexts, but this is one of the greatest sermons ever preached, maybe the greatest sermon ever preached. So I'm going to try to pull it out for us this morning that we can kind of understand it and relate to it. So when I graduated high school, the opportunity presented itself for me to spend a year living abroad in Prague in the Czech Republic. When I say the opportunity presented itself, basically, I mean, I didn't get into any schools here in the U.S., and so it was actually cheaper for me to go to Europe for a year than to stay around here and, I guess, bother my parents. So they sent me off to the Czech Republic. It was a great experience, but I was understandably, as a 17, 18-year-old, pretty nervous before I left. I had never been out of the country before, and I was about to move now for 9 straight months to go and live abroad by myself. And so I remember the night before I left, I came up with a way to comfort myself. I said, you know, this is just like America. They just speak a different language. Well, that's the only difference. And so I remember repeating that to myself as I went to sleep that night. And then as I woke up the next morning on the 10-hour plane ride, I remember just telling myself, just like the U.S., they just speak a different language. And then I got off the plane, and I was immediately struck by how wrong I was. I mean, not only was the language much more disorienting than I thought it was going to be, all the signs, everything was actually in Czech. It wasn't even in English at all. And then I just noticed that everything, even like the duty-free stores, the liquor and the candy was all different. And then I noticed the people, they all looked different and walked different and acted different and dressed different. And then on the way to my hostel that I was staying at, I just, like, the cars were all different, the traffic flow was different, the architecture was different, literally nothing was the same. I was completely disoriented. I kind of got in, checked into my hostel, and I think I just, like, broke into tears and fell asleep. I woke up the next morning and I began to just realize that I had to accept that I was completely wrong. That no, the Czech Republic is not just like the United States. They just speak a different language. That absolutely everything about life in the Czech Republic was different than what I had been used to. And I had to relearn how to live in this new culture. So why do I tell you that? Well, this morning and the last few weeks, we've been talking about this kingdom of heaven, right? The first few weeks of this Matthew series, we talked about the king of this kingdom, Jesus. And then last week, we saw Jesus kind of gathering to himself the people of his kingdom. And this week, we're going to talk about the culture of the kingdom of heaven. What is life like in the kingdom of heaven? Last week, we said that we needed to follow Jesus in his word. But what does that mean? Well, this week, Jesus tells us. One commentator calls this sermon Jesus's State of the Universe address. Remember last week we talked about how the president, after he gets elected, before he gets inaugurated, he kind of gathers his people, right? Appoints his cabinet members, all those things. That's sort of what Jesus was doing last week. Well, soon after the president comes into office and spends maybe a couple of months there, he gives a State of the Union address, right? Explains what life is like, what life is going to be, stating what life under his kingship, under his lordship is meant to be. This is Jesus' State of the Universe address. I wonder if many of you, like me, think about the Christian life a little bit like how I thought about life in Prague. The Christian life is basically the same as any other way of life. You just go to church on Sundays and you go to heaven when you die. Maybe you pray before your meals. But when Jesus comes and he speaks to us this morning, he introduces a radically different way of living. A way of life that's absolutely different, even I would say upside down way of living in this world. I'm curious for you, when you think about the Christian life, if you had to think of one word to kind of describe the Christian life, what word maybe comes to mind? For me, growing up, it would have been strict, maybe rules. And honestly, my kind of impression of that kind of came from this passage specifically. But Jesus gives one word, I believe, in this passage to describe the Christian life. And it's not strict and it's not rules, but Jesus here describes the Christian life as blessed. This is the blessed life. And I want to just pause here for a minute. Is that the word that came to mind for any of you when you thought about one word to describe the Christian life? Most fundamentally, according to Jesus, life of the kingdom is the blessed life. That's not what I've always thought of. And even when I've read this passage, that's not what I've thought of. I used to read things like, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I thought to myself, well, I could never do that. So why even try? I'll never be blessed because I'll never be perfect. But what I missed when I first read this passage was that here the blessings precede the commands. God leads with blessings and then the commands follow. That's how it is in this passage, but that's also how it is all throughout Scripture. The commands are how you live out the blessing that you've already received. The commands are not how you receive the blessing that you don't yet have. We see it here. We see Jesus say, blessed, 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 blessed. Now go and live. But we also see it all throughout Scripture. We see it with the rule commandments. God himself does not lead with the first rule. He introduces all of the rules by reminding the Israelites, I am the Lord your God who freed you from slavery. I'm a God of blessing, a God of freedom. Therefore, live this way. Even in the Garden of Eden, God doesn't lead with telling Adam, do not touch that tree, do not eat that tree. But what does he say? He says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Just not this one that's going to kill you. You see, our God is a God of blessing. The Christian life is a life of blessing. God leads with blessing, and then he gives us commands to show us how to live within that blessing. This is ultimately life in the kingdom. It's a life of blessing. We can't miss this. So I want to look together at this blessed life that Jesus lays out for us this morning. We're going to look at the blessed ones, the blessed when, the blessed one, and the blessed way. First, the blessed ones. Who are the ones who are invited into and included in this blessed life? Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week, that Jesus gathered to himself the people that he was going to populate his kingdom with. And do you remember who he gathered? He gathered first sinners, right? In chapter 4, verse 16, those people who were dwelling in darkness, Jesus came to them. Those who were paralyzed by sin and the brokenness of this world, and they didn't know which way was up and which way was down. Jesus inserts himself and calls them to come to him. Jesus also calls to himself the sick. In verse 23, he went throughout Galilee healing every disease and every affliction among the people. We talked about Jesus gathering to himself those with debilitating disease and those from basic pain and weaknesses. Today, these would be our friends and neighbors who are living on the streets maybe, or are in recovery, or those who are being taken care of by family members, maybe even those who are in prison or out on parole, living on welfare. All of these are the types of people that Jesus is gathering to himself. And so Jesus, he goes up a mountain to teach his disciples, but they all want to hear what he's going to say too, and so they follow him. And so I want you to picture this. All of these people sitting around Jesus, and he begins to teach, to preach. And he opens with a blessing. I imagine Jesus probably lifted his hands in the air as I do at the end of every service, as a priest would have done in all Jewish services. And he offers them a blessing. And remember, Jesus' word affects what it says. So when Jesus is speaking, he's not just saying something, but he's doing something. He actually is offering blessing to all those sitting before him. And I wonder if you can receive any of these blessings here this morning. Let me give you my translation to see if it helps. This is how Jesus begins his first ever public sermon. Blessings on the poor in spirit. Blessings on the brokenhearted. Blessings on those who seem and feel insignificant. Blessings on those who are longing to do the right thing. Blessings on those who feel compassion for others. Blessings are on those who are pure in heart. Blessings on those who long for peace. Blessings on those who blessings on you when they try to do what is right. Blessings on those when blessings on you when people mock you for following me. I just want you to imagine what it would have been like as an outcast of society. Those who were just being healed from sicknesses and lifelong disease, sitting there, and this person who had just healed them now offers this blessing over their life. In the kingdom of heaven, these are the blessed ones. Not so in the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world, those were far from blessed. But here they find themselves blessed by Jesus. And if you were here last week, I said that each one of us are the sick and the sinful that Jesus is calling to himself. And so I believe that every one of you is included in this list. I know that many of you are brokenhearted, mourning, longing to do what is right, but not sure what it is. Some of you maybe feel like you don't belong in church. You've been rejected or hurt by religious people. You're longing and waiting for things to be made right. So like Jesus, I just want to begin this sermon by offering you his blessing. You are blessed by God. Jesus sees you, and first and foremost, he uses his powerful word to offer you blessing. So what does this mean? I mean, these people that were sitting around, they didn't suddenly, I kind of had the picture of like Aladdin. I think when Aladdin is like magically transformed into a prince, this is not what happens. They don't kind of magically go from rags to riches. They still all seem to remain relatively the same. So what does it mean that they're blessed by God? To look at this, I think we need to notice the win of the blessing that Christ gives here. calling this the blessed win. There's a lot of different opinions about what Jesus means when he says blessed here. When I translated it as blessings on. I think that's a little bit more the connotation that we should receive. Another word, way to translate this word is happy. But to me, that seems a little bit too trite. And then to say happy are those who mourn doesn't seem to make much sense. I think a word that captures it best today might be privileged. Right? We talk a lot about the privileged in our society today. And Jesus looks around at all of these people who would not be described as privileged in our day or in theirs. But he says that they are privileged. They are the privileged ones. I believe this privileged life in the kingdom, it has this blessed win before it. A win that I'm calling the now and the not yet, which maybe you've heard us talk about before. But the kingdom of heaven, it's a kingdom of the now and a kingdom of the not yet. And so the blessed life of the kingdom is a life of both now and not yet. First, the now. We got to notice that the first and the eighth blessings that Jesus gives here, they are present tense, right? He says, blessed are the pure in spirit, the pure in heart. Why? Or I'm sorry, the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them now. They are members of the kingdom of heaven now. This is a present tense reality. He's been saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and now he says it belongs to them. All those paupers that are kind of sitting around him, each one of us, you and I, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them now. I believe that this is true for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, the full blessing of the kingdom of heaven belongs to you now. You're in the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. It's a present, a certain reality, not something that you're just waiting on or hoping against hope that you'll get into. You are a member of the kingdom of heaven now, and it is here. And yet, many of the full experiences of the benefits of this present blessing are future. This is the not yet. Because though the kingdom of heaven is here, we are still living in the kingdom of this world. And just by the very nature of that, the way Jesus describes it, it's like the kingdom of heaven is like upside down of our world. And so if you're a member of the kingdom of heaven and yet you're living in the kingdom of this world, it's almost like you're walking on the ceiling all the time. Does that make sense? Like the realities that we are living by as members of the kingdom of heaven are upside down to the realities of this world. And so by the very nature of being members of the kingdom of heaven and yet still existing in the kingdom of this world, that means that there's going to be suffering. That there's a not yet to the blessed life of the kingdom. Every other promise that Jesus gives is a future promise. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. This is because the current reality is that we are members of the kingdom of heaven, and yet we exist in the kingdom of this world. And yet, this future hope that we have, it does bring current blessing, empowers us to continue to live according to the kingdom of heaven in an upside-down way in the kingdom of this world. Though the full experience of our privilege is yet to be realized, it is certain and true. And this brings us hope now as we endure the suffering of this life, the underprivileged experience of life in this world. Friends, the blessed life of the kingdom, it's not a life of roses and daisies. It's not carefree and fancy free. And yet it holds within it a promise of blessing beyond what we could imagine. For those who mourn, as gut-wrenching and horrible as our sadness may be right now, this promise from Jesus is that the comfort that you will experience when the fullness of the kingdom of heaven comes is far more than you could ever ask or imagine. Those who are meek, small, and insignificant, maybe don't have much. The hope is that you will one day have more than you could ever need. The entire earth will be yours. Those who are longing in their bones to see things made right, oh, your longings will be satisfied. When the fullness of the kingdom comes and a world of perfect peace and justice is brought about. This is the blessing of Jesus. This is the privileged life. This is the ultimate reality, even though it is a now in a not yet reality. So I hope you're thinking, yes, I do want this. I want the privileged life of the kingdom. And yet, maybe you're wondering, does this really belong to me, though? I mean, because maybe I could relate to a few of those blessings, but I'm not sure this list really does describe me. Certainly, this list doesn't describe me all of the time. So can I be blessed? Am I one of the blessed ones? I imagine that even the people, the original audience listening to Jesus, were probably wondering the same thing. Is he talking about us? And I think that as they're thinking this, Jesus looks at them and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of this world." Okay, I guess he is talking about us. Jesus is talking about us. Anyone who is sitting at his feet, all the sick and sinful, he has gathered to himself. He's talking about here, the blessed ones. You are the light of the world. If you're familiar with the scriptures, though, elsewhere, he's described himself as the light of the world. And so here, I think it's important for us to recognize that the only person who actually was all of the characteristics of the blessed person all of the time was Jesus himself. Right? In verse 17, he uses this language of fulfilling again. I came to fulfill the law. We've been hearing that all throughout Matthew, that Jesus fulfills things. Ultimately, that Jesus fulfills what it means to be human. And I think we see that here in our text this morning, that this list of characteristics that you must have in order to be blessed, only Jesus fully inhabits this. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of this list he has just named. He is poor in spirit. He mourned. He is meek. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He's merciful. He is pure in heart. He is a peacemaker. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was reviled and persecuted for who he was. Jesus alone is the blessed one. Friends, you and I are not and never will be worthy of the privileged life of the kingdom of heaven on our own. But Jesus is. And what we believe is that when he died and resurrected and ascended, that he offered his life to us, that it can be received by faith, such that when I place my faith in Christ, his life is credited to mine. His poverty of spirit is ours. His mourning is ours. His meekness is ours. His longing for righteousness is ours. His mercy is ours. His purity of heart is ours. His peacemaking is ours. We can be blessed because of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us because the kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus. And he offers us himself as we place our faith in him. So sometimes I think we can hear that and we think, okay, good. So I don't really have to be poor in spirit. I don't actually need to mourn or long for righteousness or be a peacemaker. But from the way that Jesus speaks about it here, that's not the right response. Having been blessed in Jesus, now we ought to go and actually pursue these characteristics, make them really ours. Jesus says it, you're the salt of the earth, so now go and be salty. You're the light of the world, now go and shine that light. The kingdom of heaven is yours now, so take advantage of it and live like it. Ashley was just telling us this week about her, what she does when we always give her like a bubble bath or soap for Christmas. And she talked about like, I don't ever use it. I want to treasure it and savor it. And then I find that I get to next Christmas and I've hardly used the gift that I got last Christmas because it was so special to me. I think some of us might treat our salvation and our membership in the privileged life of the kingdom of heaven the same way. It's dear to us, but we think that it's something that we can't actually use until we get to heaven. And yet it's offered to us now that we might actually go and live according to it now, that we might actually live according to Christ's word now, that we live according to what I'm calling here the blessed way. This is what Jesus kind of outlines in the second half of this part of the sermon this morning. As Jesus was talking about here and he was blessing all of these people, the meek and the merciful, there might have been some religious people standing around and saying, no, Jesus, like, haven't you read Deuteronomy? Nathan read one example this morning, but there's lots of others where God says that blessing comes from obeying the law, right? Do what I say that you might live long in the land, that you might be blessed. So some religious people might have responded and said, Jesus, don't you know that blessing actually comes from obeying the law? And Jesus says, yes, I do know that. In fact, Jesus says, I believe that the blessing comes from obeying not just the letter of the law, but even the spirit of the law. Now, if you're like me, I used to claim spirit of the law all the time. All my arguments with my parents and my principal, I told them, I'm just obeying the spirit of the law, just not the letter of your law. But when Jesus interprets the spirit of the law, he actually interprets it as so much more. That actually, if you're obeying not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, then the stakes are even raised higher. He goes on to reinterpret the law for everybody standing around him, saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you. What Jesus is doing here, he's quoting kind of a combination of Old Testament written laws, but then also Jewish oral tradition that had kind of arisen and kind of grown to interpret the laws and apply them in different ways. And what Jesus does here is at every turn, he raises the stakes. With every single one of their laws that he quotes, he lists a much more strict law and then lays out much more severe punishments. Now, this may seem like it did to me in high school, a bit strict and extreme. But I think that if we hear this as Jesus laying out the blessed life of the kingdom, what we see is that Jesus is raising our expectations for what life really can be. Raising our expectations for life in the kingdom to actually be blessed, to be perfect, to be paradise. Let me just lay out a few examples. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So Jesus says that the kingdom isn't just a place where people aren't murdering each other. Like, is that a world that we want to live in? Like, you can club your neighbor when he frustrates you, but just to make sure he doesn't die. No one wants to live in that world, right? No, Jesus outlines a world where no one's even belittling one another, making fun of each other, speaking unkindly to another. Much more than not murdering, but we're actually like not being unkind even. Elsewhere he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's laying out a world where spouses don't just like not cheat on each other, but when they don't even entertain the possibility of doing so. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that no one should divorce their wives except on grounds of sexual immorality. In the culture of the day, it was very easy to divorce your wife if she cooked a meal poorly. That was a good grounds for divorce. Jesus is saying, no, not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, not only will people not get divorced, but no one will just abandon their families for convenience, personal preference, but you will remain faithful to the vows and promises that you've made. He explicates that too. He lays out a world where people are faithful to the word to their word. They don't even have to say, I promise. It's just a given that you're going to do what you say. A world where people are sacrificially gracious and generous. A world where people are over the top, loving and kind to those who are even different from them. Friends, this is the world that we all want to live in. This is the blessed life now. This is the world that we were created for, the life that we were created to live. And indeed, this is what eternal life in heaven will be like. The law was always meant to create an outpost of heaven on earth, a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven on earth now. This is why the psalmist says, God, your words are sweet to me like honey. I love your law, because what it does is it outlines the beautiful, the paradise, the life that we were all meant to be living. This is what it was meant to do. But if you're like me, still you're thinking, I could never do that. I could never actually live perfectly according to what Jesus lays out here. So I want to remind you of a couple things here. First, remember what we said about Jesus' word, that Jesus' word is powerful to affect what it commands. So on our own, we cannot do this, but we believe that as we receive Christ's word as authoritative and powerful in our life, he actually can empower us to do what he says. And it seems that Jesus actually believes that you can. We have that final verse that, like, I know we all receive probably as crazy condemnation. You therefore shall be perfect as my Father and as our Father in heaven is perfect. And I think that we might have a little bit hard time because I think this translation might be a little bit misleading. I believe that actually this final verse is meant to be more of a promise than a command. It could read like, you are going to be this. A better translation might be, thus you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we live the way that Jesus has outlined here, he expects that we will, and then we would be perfect. And now I think even this word perfect, like we hear it as like a personal moral word, but it actually probably means something more like communal wholeness. Like you will all be whole, living the life as it was meant to be lived. Okay, but still you might not be convinced. Like, really? Perfect? This just isn't realistic. I literally cannot do this. So my second response is this. As we go and we pursue actually living according to the way that Jesus lays out here, as we seek to not speak unkindly to anyone, not to think lustfully about anyone, to be absolutely true to our word, to not retaliate when someone makes us mad, to love those we tend to hate. Do you know what happens? First, I think you will actually experience growth. More and more you will grow in your ability to do what Jesus tells you to. And yet at the same time, you're going to become more aware of just how little you can do this. And you'll say, like Paul says in Romans 7, why is it that I keep doing this thing that I don't want to do? The thing that I want to do, I can't do. And you know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like somebody who's poor in spirit. Sounds like somebody who's longing for righteousness, longing to do what is right. And then you might think, okay, if I do this and I succeed, I'm going to get hurt. People are going to take advantage of me. And do you know what that sounds like? Sounds to me like somebody who's going to mourn. Someone who's persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so what do you find? You find that you're living the blessed life. As you're longing more and more to do what Jesus has said, you're living with the results of that. You're living the blessed life. What happens when we pursue this life that Jesus has called us to is we discover more and more just how sinful we really are, just how sick this world really is. And we find ourselves at Jesus' feet. And so we do what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We repent. We confess, Jesus, I'm spiritually poor. I don't have what it takes to live the way that you've called me to live. I need your healing in my life. I need your light in my life. And then we receive his word and his light and his life comes to us and leads us more and more into the life that he's called us to live. And then we endeavor to follow him in this blessed way that he's just laid out for us. I'm telling you, I'm believing this more and more. I'll give you an example from my life here. I'm going to brag on myself for a minute. And it's almost embarrassing that what I'm about to share with you, I find brag-worthy. I began studying this text on Monday and I was pretty convinced and invigorated by it. And so on Wednesday morning, I got up early to go to the gym. We have two cars in our family. One of them is newer, nicer. It has remote start, so you can stay in the house and heat the car before you go out there. It smells still pretty okay. The kids don't ride in it very much. Our other car is our Honda, and the heat hardly works in it. And this whole week, it smelled like onions. We had sandwiches on the way back from North Carolina, and we couldn't get the onion smell out. So I got up to go to the gym, and I knew that Ashley and I were going to, like, pass each other. So whatever car I took, she wasn't going to be able to take. And so naturally, I heated up my nice new car, preheated it. I'm sitting there, I'm getting my shoes on, and I thought to myself, I don't really need to take this car today. I don't have any trips. Like, I'm just coming back home after the gym. Ashley doesn't need to have the kids today, so I could probably take the other car. But that's her car. The nicer car is my car, and she could preheat the other car. I'm sitting there trying to convince myself it's okay and just realizing, no, you're just a selfish jerk. You need to let your wife have the nicer car. And so, you know, I took the cold, oniony car to the gym. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I believe that this experience did exactly what Jesus wanted it to do. First, I actually did it. I actually did something somewhat selfless for my wife. Like, there was a time where I would have said, yep, I'm just a selfish jerk. This is just who I am until we get to heaven. Luckily for Ashley, I'll be healed in heaven so she doesn't have to put up with that for eternity. But no, I realized that with Jesus' spirit in me now, I actually have the power to kill the selfishness in me, to live more and more a selfless life, to actually leave her the nicer car. And yet at the same time, I was convicted about just how silly this actually was. I want to be the type of husband that doesn't even entertain the idea of taking the nicer car, that doesn't have to sit there for 5 minutes and convince myself that that's the right thing to do, right? It did both. I'm living more and more the life that God has called me to live, and I'm becoming more and more aware of just how little I actually do live that way. This is what life following after the blessed way is meant to do. It's a silly little example. But I wonder, friends, how much we would experience renewal in our lives, in our families, in our communities, if we took Jesus' words seriously. And we said, this is Jesus' powerful word over my life. I'm going to live in light of it. And then when we fail, we admit, God, we don't have it. I don't have enough spiritual wealth in me to do what you've called me to do. I need more. So we come to Jesus, sick and sinful. And we receive his light and his life into ours. And he empowers us more and more to live the way that he's called us to, the blessed way, the kingdom of heaven here now. I believe that we would be renewed and transformed. Our families, our communities would be renewed and transformed as we all go living this way. Let's seek to experience that together. Would you pray with me? God, we don't have what it takes. Not a single one of us here, and certainly not all of us together. We do not have what it takes to do what you've told us to do. And yet, Jesus, we believe that your word is powerful, that it is alive. And I pray that you would use it right now to cut through our hard hearts. That you would empower us to go out from here, bringing peace everywhere we go, bringing dignity to those around us. That we would be generous givers, generous with our resources, and generous with our forgiveness and our grace. Pray that we would go from here pursuing justice in our lives and in the lives of others. That we would mourn with those who mourn. That we, like you, would be near to the brokenhearted. And in all of this, I pray that we would be able to name this, call this the privileged life. It's upside down right now. It is, God, and we need your power to live that way. And yet there's a day coming when you're going to turn it all right side up. And we will find ourselves living in the world that we're all longing for. Might we bring it now in part as we await your bringing it in whole. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. I want to invite